Good morning. Just like to greet you all in Jesus' name again this morning, and welcome you back to the book of Isaiah. We were in chapter 9 last week, and we're now ready to move on to chapter 10, which maybe we'll read that chapter, if I could have a volunteer to read that. Maybe before we go into that, we'll just stop again for prayer. Let's pray. God, we just want to pause here at the beginning of this Bible study and ask that you would guide our thoughts and guide our hearts as we look into your word. Help us all to be inspired and edified in our walk here, that we could learn from the things that you have had written down many years ago. So, Father, just bless our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a thought that we touched on last week that I want to somewhat keep on looking at. And that is the thought of deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong, right or wrong. The way I understand some of chapter 10 is taken out of the context of 2 Chronicles chapter 18, I believe it is. No, maybe chapter 32, actually. And we'll probably go back there. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees." And it seems to me that that has been a thing of, in the human race, I guess, is that we think we can decide what's right and wrong or what we want to do. If you think of it, many things get decided that way by popular opinion, by highest vote. You may be in church, you may be in government, you may be in different organizations, but people decide something that they want. Maybe you have one man that wants something bad, and he'll try to surround himself with support so that you can get your way with it. And then as you think of that, in our minds sometimes, I was thinking of it actually, sometimes when you listen to your children talk, if they're small, one will be telling the other one some fact, or as a fact, right? And the other one will respond by, "Who said?" And it's all about, if they said it, then it doesn't carry that much weight. If somebody else said it, maybe it carries quite a bit more weight. So that's how our children often are. And I think that we're probably subconsciously that way, even as adults. Because in the back of our mind, we're placing degrees of authority on what was said, and thereby we sort of make choices and stuff. Do we have a volunteer for reading Isaiah chapter 10? Or if you don't want to do the whole chapter, then read half of it or something. And I just wanted to make mention that everybody is welcome, no matter what your age, to give thoughts or ask questions, and we can look at it together, that we can be edified many years after these things were written down. Go ahead.
Isaiah chapter 10. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, Art not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as not one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood? Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns as his briars in one day.
Another volunteer?
Like that. And shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consummation decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consummation even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their desolation, destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as the rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. He has gone to Aath, he has passed to Migron, at Michmash he hath laid up his carriages. They are gone over the passage, they have taken up their lodging at Geba, Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard unto Lachish, Laish, Hophor, and Othoth. Madmena is removed. The inhabitants of Gibeah gathered themselves to flee. As yet shall he remain at Nob that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the mighty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron. Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one.
All right, thank you. So, yes, as I was saying, I believe Sennacherib was the king of Assyria at this time. And if you have read about him in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, it says here that he was putting pressure. You remember Hezekiah was taking down the high places. He was bringing back worship of God. He was destroying a lot of idol worship. And yet he had a very real enemy, and it was the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib. And I don't know if we need to read a lot of that, but he was obviously a person that did not fear God. Let's just check a few verses out here. Yes, verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 32. You're welcome to go over there if you like. It says, "Whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem?" He was encamped against them. And he's trying to say, like, who do you think you are? Basically, he considered himself to be the authority. He considered himself to be in control. And so he's trying to scare these other people into submission to him and into giving up and basically turning their backs on Hezekiah and coming out to turn themselves in, because I'm going to get you anyway. That's what he's basically saying. And he's reminding them, don't you remember how my father and how we've been winning battles in the past? And I believe that was true, what he was saying. But, you know, in a sense, here's an ungodly man trying to say that I'm the authority and you got to listen to me. Maybe someone has a thought to share on any of this.
Just with your thought about setting our own standards or whatever, I was thinking about somewhere in Jeremiah, there's a verse about that says, the priests bear rule by their own means, and the people love it that way. I mean, I was trying to find that. Maybe somebody's able to find that. But it would seem to me that not only were the priests bearing rule by their means, but the people love to have it that way.
I don't know if this verse fits in here, but I think I'll share it anyways, and you can tell me if you disagree. I think it's in the book of Matthew, where there's a verse that says something like, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And the way I view that and how a lot of people make decisions is that that's a very abused verse, and people sway a lot of people around to their way of thinking or to their basically trying to teach something, and then that they have come up with saying that if we bind it here, then God is going to give his stamp, like we do at the lawyer's office, and then that settles it. Does that fit in with this thought, or is that the way churches should operate? If I'm wrong on that, then you can try to persuade me different, but it might not happen. Is it that easy? I don't think we should operate that way. I think we should be looking to God for direction. I think that God has a lot of direction for the church, even in our day, that we don't have to
No, I cannot agree with operating that way, because that puts man in power, and love is not there. When power takes hold, and then it is destruction. To try and explain that with my experiences I had at two occasions, there was a case where I stumbled in, and I personally thought by myself, just two of us, what he was telling me, I could not believe. We'll stay away from the subject. I just could not, and I didn't know how to get it across that it would be accepted and that it would actually be power. I don't know what you call it, power, but persuading. So I told them, in the Bible, in Revelation, it says all liars shall be cast into hell. And that was the end. He turned pale, and that was it. And I thought, the Bible is strong. Just those words, he knew it. And it just marveled me how that so smoothly went. And I'm sure in my heart, he really searched his heart, how he felt on that issue. Another case was, I ran into occasion where this lad was swearing far too much for my liking. And that's one thing I really compliment my father. He did not let us swear. It was an absolute no-no, and he had ways of keeping us from it. Well, we naturally didn't want to with time. But anyhow, this gentleman, this lad, or this friend, I'll call him, got into a deep swearing row again and again through the process. And I put my arm around his shoulder and said, friend, every idle word will be recorded. There was no dispute, no. And I thought, the Bible is talking. I cherish those type of, instead of trying to take it in power and persuading others to think the same way. It is power in quoting scripture.
Thank you. Tim?
That verse that you're speaking about there, the what is bound on earth and what is loosed on earth in heaven, isn't that speaking of the power that's given to the believer to bind the power of the enemy? When you, in the name of Jesus, speak the promises of God over your situation, when the enemy comes against you, all of heaven goes to work on your behalf and binds that. Isn't it speaking of the power that's given to us as believers? In that it's not a power that's our own, it's a power that flows through us when we're submitted to God.
Which, I appreciate the thought. I think that helps us to view the whole thing very different if that... Do you know what I was talking about the example? And people run away with thoughts of whatever you can imagine. Any other thoughts on that?
Is that you're referring to in Matthew? It's in two places. It's Matthew 18:18 and Matthew 16:19, where it speaks of that. So Matthew 18:18 is the context of church discipline, I guess. It's where if a brother sins against you, and how to deal with that, and then that verse comes at the end of that. And in Matthew chapter 16, it's where Jesus is telling Peter that you are my rock, telling Peter that you are Peter on this rock. I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
If just reading the part there in 2 Chronicles 32, as believers, isn't it a beautiful thought that, Sennacherib had a big army, and some of the things that he was saying were true, and yet if we are in Christ, and we can be sitting inside that wall, we can, as it were, be relaxed, even though there's all kinds of threatening going on out there, and somebody basically having a fit wants us to do what they want, and yet we know God, and we know what God has said, so therefore we can have a place of rest in that city. It's been a while since I read that. Wasn't that the place where God sent an angel and there was like 180,000 people that got wiped off in the night? I can't find that verse here right quickly. I think that's the place where it was, where, you know, this Sennacherib had been boasting a lot of things, and he had been threatening and saying, you know, we're going to wipe you out, and so why don't you just give up? And then his army was actually wiped out by an angel, or a big part of his army. So, well, yes, we've referred to different ways of this happening. Here's an ungodly man doing that, But then, I guess, how do we say it? It can happen in our own hearts, in a sense, where we feel that we got to push this certain thing, and yet it's pretty much our own doing. So we need to be careful with that, that we base our decisions on the Word of God, like was mentioned, because that's the final authority, right? It's not who gets the highest vote or who can push the hardest. Those are man's ways of doing things. Whether it's as we would say it maybe out there, or whether it's in the church, I guess. I was just listening to a little part of a message of a person just a few days ago, I guess, a person that was kind of, I don't know, I guess they feel that very, very strongly that they are the only church on earth. And this man was reading a Bible verse, of course, and something came across the word doctrine. And he went on to explain that, I can't remember exactly the words, but I was kind of shocked that he would say that. It's like, we are the doctrine, or we have the doctrine. Is that pretty human to think that? That we have the doctrine? I think we need to humble ourselves and say, you know what? We want to believe what God says. And I'm not sure if... I think it's saying a lot to say that the doctrine is here. What we believe, that's the real thing, hands down. We're not looking for anything else, is what he said. And, I mean, yes, we need to find the truth and stand on that, but God is the truth. It's not this church. It's not another church. No matter how much they've agreed that they're the only church, and they keep saying that, that still doesn't say that they are, because I don't. I believe they're more of a cult than anything. So, any more thoughts on any part of this chapter? Along with all of this, and just swing your hand around for me to see if you have something to share. If you look at verse 13, isn't this that goes along with the whole idea of we're going to decide? Here's again referring, I think, to this ungodly man. He says in verse 13, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. Or some of it here is actually lifting himself up. In verse 15, it says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? I mean, if you think of the axe, somebody chopping or carving with it, and the axe would be boasting of what it's accomplishing when it's actually just a tool in the hand of the user. And yet that's how often we think, look what I've done. And maybe something did get done, but was it me? Or are we referring back to the power that God gave, or the strength that God gave? Verse 15, let's just read the rest of that. Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? So you have the saw, but somebody is actually working the saw. It's not the saw in itself. Or as if the staff should lift itself up, as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory shall he kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And later on, I think it has some more encouraging words to say to his people, saying that there will be a remnant that will be saved. They're not going to all be destroyed, which is... maybe someone has a thought more directed toward that aspect of this chapter. So again, if you would look back at chapter 9, just to cap this off a little bit more, it says here in verse 6 that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's just let that sink into our minds, and that's what we believe. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the one with the direction. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Mighty God. That's the one we can serve. And there will be a remnant. It's not that the enemy is coming against us and he's going to win. We can be in Christ and we can be on the winning side. We praise God for that. And again, we talked about this last week. Several times this phrase was mentioned, that about God's anger, and yet his hand was stretched out still. Again, we see that in verse 4 of chapter 10. Again, to remind us of the mercy of God that is extended to people. Maybe we'll just go on to the next chapter here, chapter 11. Again, some more common verses. I find it interesting that in verse 9, I mentioned that last week, but among verses that maybe get read very few times, there's common ones that people will hang onto their walls in the house somewhere, and which are, you know, very common verses that people read. Let's read in chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Think of that. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with the equity from the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, a very poisonous snake, I understand. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Sinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east. Together they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like it is to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So again, many years before Jesus was born, there was a voice, a man of God, speaking the things that would happen. And he's saying there's going to be a rod coming out of the stem of Jesse, pointing to Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting, in the beginning of the chapter here, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Isn't this kind of backing up what we read in chapter 9? The spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he's not going to just make judgment according to the eyesight that he has or the hearing that he has with his ears. He's going to have much deeper wisdom than that. Maybe someone has some thoughts on these verses. Remember, as a 12-year-old, he was sitting with these teachers and you could say high-ups in the religious setting. And I think that they could tell that this was happening there, couldn't they? They were astonished at the wisdom that he had and the understanding and the questions he was asking. It wasn't just that he was a little extra smart or something. It was truly the way it says here. The spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding is with this young person, I believe. And verse 4 says, But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. True righteousness. And I don't have the verse here, but as in the New Testament talks about imparting God's righteousness to us, it's not that we have worked it up, but as we have followed Jesus Christ and been obedient to God, I believe that we can have his righteousness imparted to us as we follow him. And verse 5 talks about that again. a girdle of his loins, a belt of righteousness holds him together. Faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Now, I'm not sure, maybe someone has some thoughts on verse 6 and 7 and 8, maybe. What is this talking about exactly? Recently, I was reading, or no, listening to someone. He mentioned that phrase that a lot of times is mentioned, the lion and the lamb, and he claimed it was actually not a biblical phrase. Here we see it was the wolf and the lamb. I don't know if it matters, but just a point of interest how people run off with phrases sometimes. But it talks about peace, where a lot of times there wasn't peace, peace coming. Well, I think we'll, if there's no other thoughts, we'll call it quits for today. I hope this has been an inspiration to you, as it has been to me, to consider what we believe, why we believe it, and how we got there. Let's not be too proud to sit down and reconsider. If we feel, you know, that I'm not talking about just throwing everything out. Please don't do that. But think about where you're at. Or I think it's okay to consider what we stand on. Actually, last Sunday after I sat down, I was thinking about this. You know, maybe there's times where we have to say, you know what, this is just something that I came up with or somebody else came up with. And it might feel to you like you're stepping off the edge of a cliff, right? And there's nothing to hang on to, but I think there is lots to hang on to. The Word of God is supposed to be our base. It's not supposed to be 59 points of whatever somebody else came up with, because a group of people agreed on it. Maybe it will feel like you're taking a step right off the edge, but I think God's ways are, there's lots of stability there. God's ways are good and true, and we can rest in that, and that's my encouragement for the church today.